Lord, we thank you that you speak, and we thank you that you speak powerfully. Your voice is powerful and majestic. Your voice is strong, O Lord, for it breaks down the great mighty cedars of Lebanon, as we've been singing about. But Lord, we erect barriers in our hearts to your word, our stubbornness, our slowness to understand, our unwillingness to obey you. Lord, come by your Spirit and powerfully break down these barriers so that your word might impact us as you want it to impact us, that you might bless us with your strength and you might bless us with your peace as we wait upon you and your word, and we might be enabled above everything else by obedience to your word to give glory to your name. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Psalm number 13. It's a psalm of David for the director of music. David was the lyricist and the director of music wrote the tune. He says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer me, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, or my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I have trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." Amen. I don't know how you unwind or relax or come to terms with some stressful situation. One of my predecessors in my previous church did it by fishing. When something stressful happened to him, or he maybe came back from a difficult visit or a funeral or something like this, Fred would gather up his fishing tackle and head to the stretch of water managed by the angling club of which he was a member. That's how he coped with things. Others deal with stress they face in different ways. I was talking to a man recently who handled difficult situations and stress by writing poetry. To look at him, he's the last person in the world you would think would write poetry. He is a big biker and a big man, but that's what he does. He writes poetry. But Ronnie's not the first person to deal with stress in his life by writing poetry. David often did that. And one of the poems he wrote to help him deal with a stressful situation in which he found himself is Psalm 13, the Bible passage I want us to look at tonight. And in this poem, we call it a psalm because, as its title informs us, the director of music set it to music. But it's a poem. In this poem, David sets out about a journey he made, how he travelled from a very painful situation until he arrived at a situation where he eventually enjoyed peace. And because we all experience pain in our Christian lives and long in those situations to enjoy peace, well, it seems to be pretty important we listen to what David has to say to us in this poem. So let's track our way through Psalm 13 so that we can find out how we can journey from pain to peace. Now, the first matter in which I want us to focus is this. It's the pain we can experience. And we're looking at verses 1 and 2. David's pain, you notice, comes at him from three directions. and we're going to look at them in reverse order that they're found here. So for starters, he discovers that pain was crashing in on him from the outside, from his enemies. The end of verse 2, how long will my enemy triumph over me? Now, who is David's enemy? Well, we don't know because we're not told. But whoever he was, he's out to do David some serious harm. He's not messing around. And David feels helpless in the face of his onslaughts. And to all intents and purposes, it looks as if David is about to be hammered. And we can all identify with David, can we not? Maybe there are circumstances in our lives that make us feel like that. Maybe there are people we know who simply dislike us just because we're Christians. We haven't done anything about them, but because we're Christians, they dislike us. They take delight in making life awkward or unpleasant and inconvenient and hard as possible for us. They belittle us. They badmouth our faith. We discover that if we're for it, they're against it. And like David, we experience what you might call sociological pain. Pain from the outside. However, just to compound matters a little bit more, pain attacks David and attacks us from within, from our thoughts and feelings. This is the start of verse 2 where he says, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? You see what's going on here? David's thinking. He's coming up with all sorts of solutions to his problems, and he thinks up plan B, but as he thinks it out, he realizes that it's a non-runner. So he comes up with, he thinks plan A, and then he comes up with plan B. But he sees that too as the road to nowhere. So he switches to plan C, which is also a dead end street, and on it goes, and his thoughts swirl around in his head like clothes in a tumble dryer, you know, round and round they go. And he jumps from one thing to the next. And he can't settle on anything. His mind's in turmoil. And again, we can identify with David, can't we? Sometimes our inner pain and turmoil is caused by our temperaments. Some of us are, this glass is always half empty people, naturally looking on the gloomy side of life. Sometimes our inner pain and turmoil is caused as a result of things not working out the way that we would have really liked them to work out. Our spiritual progress hasn't moved onwards and upwards in a way we'd anticipated. And it's a bit bumpier and a bit, up and down. Our Christian service has not had the impact we hoped and prayed that it might have. And like David, we experience what you might call psychological pain, pain from within. But there's another aspect to David's pain, and this is the worst aspect of pain we can experience, because pain, David says, lands on us from above, apparently from God himself. This is verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Now, being attacked from the outside is painful. Being anxious on the inside is painful too. But imagining that we are abandoned from above by God, well, that's taking our pain to an altogether more, painful level. When we think that God is not listening and appears to be silent, the pain is horrible. And this is what David was experiencing. And we too experience at times what you might call this theological pain. This pain from above. This pain apparently from God. Now, I don't want to discourage you, but if you think that all this sociological, psychological and theological pain is bad, well, there's actually worse to come here. the pain we experience from outside, from inside, and from above is often ratcheted up because, as in David's case here, it is prolonged pain. How many times does David cry out to God? How long? Count them. Not once, not twice, not three times, but four times. How long? How long? How long? How long? This pain is going on longer than he thinks it should. When he prayed how long the first time, perhaps like us, David expected God to take the pain away immediately. And maybe by the time he prayed how long for the fourth time, David was getting worried that there was no light at the end of the tunnel. And is it not prolonged pain that challenges our faith the most? If our troubles go on for longer than we think God's mercy should allow them, we really hurt. Here's something that Andrew Fuller, an 18th century Baptist minister, said about this. He said, It is not under the sharpest, but the longest trials that we are most in danger of fainting. It's not under the sharpest, but the longest of trials that we are in most in danger of fainting. It's one thing to go through pain. It's a completely different ball game when we never seem to come out at the other end. How long, O Lord, we ask, will you forget me forever? What do we do when we experience this prolonged pain from outside, from within, and especially from above? Well, look at verses 3 and 4 and notice how it speaks about the prayer in which we should engage. Now, let me have a wee look. I don't see any of you with your mouths wide open in amazement at this point. Maybe you kind of expect it to be this point. Maybe you kind of expect David to pray at this point. But really, that's how we should be reacting. Our mouths should be open, our jaws dropping at this statement. If we think this sequence of pain followed by prayer is kind of boringly predictable, perhaps we don't know our hearts as well as we should. Now, forgive me if I'm judging you by my standards, but what do we normally do when we pray and pray and pray and pray for something and nothing apparently happens? We stop praying. What's the point? We say to ourselves and quit. What does David do after he prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and nothing apparently happened? He keeps on praying. Now, think about the illogical disconnection. It's not a logical connection, it's an illogical disconnection between verses 1 and 2 and verses 3 and 4. And imagine that it's we who are praying. We pray and pray and pray and pray, but God does not pay attention. He seems to have earplugs in, so he doesn't hear us. We get no relief from our pain. So what do? We go on praying, of course. But to whom do we pray? Why, to the God who appears not to be listening. Now, that's lousy logic, isn't it? But it's fantastic faith. We're convinced that God has forgotten us and is insensitive towards our pain, yet the next thing we do is to pray to him. We complain about a God who is not paying attention to us, and then in the next breath we ask him to pay attention to us. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Look on me and answer me, O Lord my God. there is an illogical disconnection between those two statements. There's nothing rational about it. The unbeliever would say, he's not listening, so give up. But the reflex reaction, the instinctive reaction, the automatic reaction of faith is to keep on praying. It's jaw-dropping that David prayed at all after the prolonged pain he experienced, but he did, and so should we. When we experience prolonged pain, even to the extent that we feel God has deserted us, we should, in fact, we must continue to engage in prayer. We give up too easily. It is logical to reason that if God is not listening, we should stop talking. But we are not called to live by sight. As Christians, we are called to live by faith. And the automatic, instinctive reflex reaction of faith is to keep on praying. And notice too what David prays for, because it's also not what we pray for in situations like this. What do we pray when we're experiencing prolonged pain? And again, forgive me if I'm judging you by my standards, but do we not normally pray that God will take away the pain? But that's not what David prayed. Verse 3, look on me and answer me, O Lord my God. Here's what he prays. Give light to my eyes. Now what on earth is David talking about, we ask, because we don't really use expressions like that around South Belfast. But let me explain by looking back to something that happened in 1 Samuel 14. Jonathan is chasing a group of Philistines through a set stretch of wood when he stumbles upon some honey. And to the horror of the men under his command, he stops, scoops up some honey into his hand, or I think he uses a staff actually, and greedily swallows it. He's very, very hungry. Now, what was wrong with that? Well, if you earlier on in the story, you'll know that King Saul, his father, had placed his whole army under a curse. Should they eat anything before the Philistines had been routed that day? But Jonathan did what he did. He went against his father's command because he thought his father's oath was pretty daft. His energy levels were dipping, and the honey gave him an energy spike, a calorie boost that enabled him to go after the Philistines he was chasing and to defeat them. And in case you think that that's all far long ago and far away stuff, it happens here. I've seen it with some of you. You've got that distant look in your eyes because your blood sugar levels have dropped down. What do? You get a slug of Lucozade to spike it up again, and you begin to react. That's what he's talking about here. But listen to how what happened to Samuel, or what happened, what Jonathan, how Jonathan describes what happened to him in 1 Samuel 14:29. He says this, he says to the man, see how my eyes lit up when I tasted that bit of honey. Do you see what David's asking God for here in Psalm 13 verse 3 when he says, give light to my eyes? Not that God would take away his pain. Not that God would not send him any more pain. But that God would give him fresh strength and spiritual energy to handle his pain in a God-glorifying way. It might seem logical to pray that God would immediately remove our pain. That's what most people, and especially unbelievers, would pray. But again, we're not called to live by sight, but by faith. And notice also that David gives God reasons why he should give him fresh strength and spiritual energy. It comes out in the Hebrew text of the psalm a wee bit better than the NIV's translation. Here's what David says. He says, "Give light to my eyes, lest I sleep in death, lest my enemy say I have overcome him, lest my foes rejoice when I fall." Do you see what David's doing? He's supporting his request with arguments, bringing reasons to bolster it. And on the surface, the reasons have to do with David, don't they? David's fate, lest I sleep in death. And David's shame, lest my enemies say I have overcome him, lest my foes rejoice when I fall. But the actual reasons have to do with God's glory and God's reputation. What David is basically saying to God as he argues and reasons with God is, "Lord, my demise would be much worse for you than it would be for me." If David died, it would seem to everyone that God was unable to rescue him, and so God's reputation would be in shreds. Do you remember it happened to Moses when the Israelites worshipped the golden calf, and Moses came down the mountain and God said, "Moses, stand aside, I'm going to wipe these people out and start again with you." And what did God say? What did Moses say to God? "What will the Egyptians think? What will the Egyptians say?" They said, "Lord, your reputation will be in tatters because they'll say you haven't got the strength to keep your people. And you're malicious, you only brought them out here to destroy them." And that's what David is saying to God. "If I die, your reputation will be in shreds. People will say, God's not up to much. He can't keep his people safe. He can't deliver them. He can't rescue them." And if David is defeated, where would God's promises to give him the throne and beyond that to give the world a saviour who would be a descendant of David? Where would God's promises be if David died and his enemies triumphed? They would crash and burn. So David is basically saying to God, "You're not going to let this happen. Sure you're not. So give me fresh strength and spiritual energy." There's a wonderful balance in David's praying that, and one more time, please forgive me for judging you by my standards, a balance that is absent from our praying. Prayer is a thinking exercise for David. He uses his mind when he thinks. There's a logical and rational aspect to it. He knows what he's going to pray for and why he's praying for it. I wonder, do we pray like that? When we pray, do we know what we're going to pray for? Because the Bible's teaching and even the Bible's words are guiding us. And when we ask for something, could we give God a reason why he should answer our request? But prayer for David is also a feeling exercise. Prayer's not all about arguments and reasons, as in Psalm 13 verses 3 and 4. It's also about emotion and feelings, as in verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 13. It's not either or, but both and. One of the people I had to read when I studied Old Testament at Union College in the 70s was a man called John Bright. John Bright was an old school liberal, and lots of the things he said were not very helpful at all. But he did have some insightful things to say, and here's one of them. It's a kind of an aside in one of his books. John Bright said this: when he got dressed in the morning, he did not need to decide whether to wear a shirt or trousers. He says the well-dressed man wore both. And David's saying something similar here about the balance that needs to be in our prayers. They're to be both reasoned and emotional. That's the right combination when it comes to prayer. As one commentator puts it, at the throne of grace, tears fall from our eyes and arguments from our lips. Now, this psalm is what's known as a psalm of lament. There are lots of them dotted throughout the book of Psalms, and apart from one, Psalm 88, these psalms of lament all end up in a good place. So the third matter to which verses 5 and 6 draw our attention is this. It's the peace we can enjoy. Now, this psalm is a bit like yesterday's weather, if you think about it. It poured all morning and most of the early afternoon. But by late afternoon, the gloom lifted and the sun broke through. And it was really quite a nice day at the end of it. And the word "but" at the start of verse 5 signals that there's going to be a change in the weather in Psalm 13. All David's talk of God forgetting him, of God hiding his face from him, of sorrow in his heart, of death and of his enemies overcoming and gloating over him, it's all replaced by David rejoicing in God's salvation and singing about how good God has been to him. The gloom is gone, the clouds have lifted, the sun's broken through, and it's nice and sunny and warm. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Now, what has removed the pain and replaced it with peace? Let me tell you what the answer isn't. The answer isn't prayer. Yes, David did pray, but it was not prayer that changed things. It was God who flipped his life around 180 degrees from pain to peace. And at the start of verse 5, David tells us why he now enjoys peace and no longer experiences pain. But he says, I trust in your unfailing love. David enjoys peace not because he'd started to feel better about himself and had his self-esteem reinforced and built up. No, it is because he grasps who God is. He enjoys peace because he's latched on to God's unfailing love. It's not prayer that brings peace, but the God to whom we pray. And how does trusting in the God of unfailing love bring peace? Well, the Hebrew word that David uses for that's translated here in verse 5 as unfailing love is one word. It's a Hebrew word, hesed. It's a word that's so rich in meaning that the English translations translate it in a whole variety of ways. Sometimes it's steadfast love, sometimes it's loving kindness, sometimes it's love, sometimes it's mercy. But whatever way we think about it and translate it, it is God's hesed that deals with all the causes of the pain that are described in the first two verses. In Psalm 91, verses 14 and 15, hesed is linked with God dealing with his people's enemies. Because he loves me, hesed, says the Lord, I will rescue him, I will protect him, I will be with him in trouble, I will deliver him and honor him. In Psalm 103, verse 3, hesed is linked with God's forgiveness of his people. He is the God who forgives all our sins because the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love, abounding in hesed. In Psalm 23, verse 6, hesed is linked with God's desire to bless his people. It's the bit where God, where David writes about how goodness and mercy, goodness and hesed, will follow me all the days of my life. We know that. But follow is a really tame translation. The Hebrew word means to hunt down. God has two special agents that he puts onto the case of our lives. Agent goodness and agent hesed. And God has given them the task of hunting us down every moment of every day of our lives. They're to go in hot pursuit of us. And they're hunting us down not to bring us to justice so that we might be punished, but they're hunting us down so that God might bless us. And God's hesed tracks us down each day so that God might heap more and more of his mercy and kindness and love upon our lives. They're after us. If someone was after you to bring you blessings that you couldn't imagine, and you knew that, what would you do? You'd stop running. What do we do from God? We keep running. Aren't we really daft and stupid at times spiritually? God has sent agent hesed and agent goodness to bless us, and we're running, but fortunately they can run faster than we can and they catch up with us so God might bless us. And the New Testament equivalent of hesed, which is the verb agape, reminds us that God's promise never to abandon his people. God will never abandon us because in his love he abandoned Jesus. Jesus was really abandoned by God on the cross so that we might never be abandoned by him. Yes, there are times when we feel abandoned, but our feelings, not for the first time and probably not for the last time, have actually got it totally wrong. God never will abandon us because of his love, his hesed for us. All the factors that cause us sociological, psychological, and theological pain are dealt with by God's hesed. And that's why we trust in his unfailing love, because when we do that, we experience peace. And yet there's something more wonderful about God's hesed. It's heavily laced with overtones of steadfastness. It's not merely love, but it's loyal love. It's not merely kindness, but dependable kindness. It's not merely affection, but committed affection. There's an incident from William Still's ministry that illustrates what it is like to experience God's hesed, his unfailing steadfast love. For those of you who don't know, William Still was minister of the church that Rosie goes to in Aberdeen from 1945 to 1997, and his ministry was used by God to bring unimaginable blessing to many people throughout the world, not least in the area of encouraging ministers to preach the Bible. But in his book, Dying to Live, he recalls a time in his ministry when all he seemed to be preaching about was God's judgment and hell and the awful consequences of turning a deaf ear to the gospel. He was convinced that that's what God wanted him to preach. But as he hammered away about it, he knew that he was getting people down. Now, William Still was a bachelor, so his aunt used to do some cooking and housekeeping for him. And one Sunday at lunch, she voiced her concerns about him constantly preaching God's judgment and hell. She said to her nephew, "I'm sitting there in the pew with them and I feel for them." And he says, "Willie, is there no love in the gospel?" Well, Mr. Still replied that he could only preach what God had given him to preach. Well, his aunt replied, "If it goes on, there'll soon be no one there but you and me." And Mr. Still thought for a minute. He turned to his aunt and said, "And will you desert me then?" And she shot back, "Never. I committed myself to you and the Lord's work here in Gilgamson, and I will never leave you." That's hesed. God has committed himself to us, and he will never, never, ever leave us. And it's trusting in a God like that, a God of hesed, of unfailing, steadfast love, and expressing that trust in prayer to him, even when he doesn't seem to be answering. It's trusting in a God like that that will enable us to travel from pain to peace. And if you're thinking to yourself that this journey from pain to peace through trusting prayer and the God of unfailing love sounds familiar, well, you're absolutely right. Centuries later, Paul wrote something very similar to the Christians in Philippi, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. "Do not be anxious about anything," he said, "but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And even more centuries later, a native of Banbridge expressed David and Paul's teaching in a poem which, like David's, was set to music, and Joseph Scriven wrote, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." That's how we can journey from pain to peace, through trust in the unfailing love of this God who loves us and who will never, ever let us go. And we express that trust in prayer. Let's pray. O Lord our God, your steadfast love is great, reaching to the heavens, and so is your faithfulness, for it extends to the skies. Continue to show your steadfast love towards us, we who by your grace and through faith in Jesus know you. May your goodness and steadfast love not only pursue us each moment of our lives, but may we also be given the spiritual wit and wisdom to stand still and allow them to overtake us, so that we might experience your blessings and have the spiritual energy and strength to live for your glory, even in the midst of pain. Thank you that you will never leave us or forsake us, and even if you seem to be to apparently hide your face from us, help us to realize that it is only for a moment. Help us to trust in your unfailing love, so that Jesus' peace might garrison our hearts and minds at all time. And we ask this in his name and for his sake. Amen.